how do we interpret today what Scripture is talking about sexually impure or the sexual immoral or whatever? And are we just tipping the scale, as you say, from the purity time, you know, the purity rings, to now let's push the pendulum all the way over the other, like everything goes?
Morality, today on In the Shadow of the Cross.
Welcome back to another episode of In the Shadow of the Cross. I am
You guys are in trouble today. He said another episode. You should have been your pre-episode, guys.
Yes.
And this is not just another episode, Lauren. This is not like we're going to talk about hell or the devil or atonement or eschatology or this or that or the other. Boy, did we go juicy today. Durkin brought it home in the pre-talk. Here we go.
Very true, very true. Because we are talking morality today. This is not your mom and dad's podcast.
You better keep your mom and dad off it and your kids too. We're warning exactly. You. Do not play this podcast around your kids. Because I'm feeling in the mood.
Yeah, right. That's so funny because just yesterday, Michaela came to visit and there was a movie Lily and I were considering watching. And we ran it by Michaela and she goes, "Mom, Dad, please don't watch that movie." Just like, please don't.
Not for me anyway.
It'll make me really embarrassed knowing that you watched that movie. Anyway, so we thought it would be cool to tackle, well, you know, we have our Puritan heritage here in this country that has developed much of our Christian views and so forth. And so we thought it would be cool to open yet another can of worms and dive into this one. So, Jim, before we started recording, you brought up the letter in Acts. My goal is to make Jim lose all of his friends.
And my goal is to help him make 10 million times more.
Yes.
Real friends.
So, Jim, if you could, because I thought that was a good place to start, if you could share what you were saying about the letter in Acts there, and we'll start from that point.
I will neither affirm nor deny that I have had anything to do with this subject that you guys are talking about. I mean, everybody knows that I've always been the straight man here.
Now, here's the thing, is that I do have to say this, okay? You know, it's funny, theologically and stuff, I love exploring and stuff. The thing that's so funny for me is I grew up such a repressed Protestant that I still have these uncomfortable buttons that get pushed. Even though I may think the opposite of it, I still don't just dive right in comfortably into a lot of morality topics. So this will be just as fun for me as it is for you, Jim. So.
And I think that's one of the reasons why the three of us, even though we come from different perspectives, really are pretty much in agreement on some things that we feel like needs to be addressed.
Right.
You were young enough when I first met you that it's very possible that you were part of the purity ring generation. Did you have a purity ring, Lauren?
I didn't have a purity. That actually came a little later when I was a youth pastor. But I was raised in the whole, you know, the teaching on, you know, wait till you're married, follow, you know, no sex before marriage, no dirty movies, you know, youth group spent a lot of time on those topics. I remember getting in debates in my English class in high school with the guys who sat next to me on the topic, and they thought I was crazy. So it was, I've been on that side of it, definitely.
I remember one time as a teenager, of course, I was raised in church all my life, very strict, very holiness-based Pentecostal church. You know, and it was a regular thing that my mom would say as we were leaving the house to go to school. We walked to school, not uphill both ways in the snow, you know, not quite that bad. That was my parents' generation, but we still walked to school. Walking out the door, the last comment mom would make almost daily, "I'll make sure that your sins will find you out. You know, be a good boy." And yes, mom, you know, I remember one time in high school getting to second base with a girl and living in condemnation for months after that. It's like, go to the altar over and over, and God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And you know, please forgive me. Let me feel your love again, and I'll never do it again, you know. And I won't and tell I won't you certainly whether touch I ever my willy. Did it I will again not touch or my not. Willy. What'd you say, Michael?
Oh, my God.
I said, I will not touch my willy. I won't touch my willy. Oh, my God.
Okay.
I touched it again. Oh, no, no, no.
So I guess our listening audience probably has an idea by now what we're going to talk about.
A, we warned them. We warned them. No kids. No parents. We warned them.
No parents.
B, they know. They know this is going to be an R-rated episode. And I know it could possibly slip into slightly mild little X-rated territory. You do not want the children present for this one, guys, because we're raw and we are unfiltered. Just like good honey. Good honey.
Right. Well,
Mike, real milk. Real milk. Mike, raw, unfiltered.
Michael, you might be raw. I'm still a holiness Pentecostal preacher. So. And I still have a few friends, although Lauren and I are in agreement, I might lose them after today.
Yes.
So, you know, before we launch into this, the friends that have left you, I would say is truly their loss, because this last weekend you were not present at the gathering that Lauren and I were in Texas, and you were very, very much present in terms of our conversation, the podcast that we've been doing. People have been listening to it. They love the way you communicate. Absolutely love it. Cheryl is crazy about you. She just thinks you are like, you know, the next.
And yet she's marrying you. So, I mean, you know, go figure.
You know, look, you know, she had to settle, babe. She had to settle.
She had to pick one of the amigos. So,
yeah. And you were taken. You were taken. You got.
Oh, that's right. Celeste. That's right.
Yeah, you're married. So it's all right. Don't forget that now. And don't let her hear. Don't let your wife hear this podcast. We've been talking about things that real people talk about from time to time.
How about the bears?
The birds and the bees? Yeah.
So I want to just, rather than just jump into the letter from Acts 14, yeah. I want to just, there is, how do I say this? There is a movement, if you will, that I believe is God himself bringing the church, or at least to use biblical terminology, bringing those that have an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying, into the liberty, the freedom that there is and always was intended to be in God. Here's where I think the rubber hits the road. It's our own human fear, if you will, that if you totally remove law from the equation, one place was it Paul says, we wouldn't know sin if it wasn't for the law. So if you remove the law, then are you removing your ability to sin? That's a huge can of worms. And then those of us that grew up in a holiness movement, or I'll even go back a step further. I was sitting on my porch one day, and I had a, it may have been a glass of bourbon, but it also may have just been a beer, I can't remember, but some kind of alcohol. And I smoke occasionally. I smoke a pipe. It's been a long time, but at the time, I was pretty regular pipe smoker, and I'm sitting on my front porch. This couple goes walking by, and she just blurts out, I don't even know who she is. She just blurts out, aren't you a pastor? And I said, yeah. And her eyes get big, and she looks, and she just, her jaw drops, and she just like, and walks on by, you know. And I know that look. It's like, what kind of pastor? Oh, you're probably one of those liberal churches, and you know, you probably have a rainbow flag on your you know, altar or whatever. And you know, I know that look. I mean, I've been there myself, and I think, Lauren, you were saying earlier that even though you have changed your heart and your opinion on things, there are still things that kind of, you know, you kind of like, oh, I don't know about that, you know. Right. And so I was just talking to the guys today. In Acts 14, we see a... I always like the way it says it. Even King Jimmy, in his translation, which is a terrible translation, but the way he says it, he says, after no small dispute. And, you know, that's a very polite way of saying that these boys were yelling at each other. They were arguing. This went on for a few days. So they finally, the conclusion is that they don't want to trouble the Gentiles, which was a joke. Let's send a letter out, but then we'll send people behind and we'll tell them what's really going on. Right. But anyhow, the letter, so we're not going to trouble them with all the rules that we have to obey. We're just going to say these three things, and one of them is, has to do with sexual immorality. We see a couple of scriptures, other places, that says the sexually impure are not going to, you know, see the kingdom. And holiness people have always translated that anywhere where scripture talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, of course, it's talking about heaven in eternity, either after the rapture or after you die. And so if you're sexually impure, you're not going to get to go to heaven. And I have a whole different, and someday I think we ought to tackle that in this podcast. But I have a whole different perspective. Yeah, I have a whole different perspective on what the kingdom of God is and what it means that you won't see the kingdom of God. You know, heaven is heaven, but the kingdom of God is Jesus said it's now, it's here. But anyhow, that's another subject. So, question. How do we interpret today what Scripture is talking about sexually impure or the sexual immoral or whatever. And are we just tipping the scale, as you say, from the purity time, you know, the purity rings to now let's push the pendulum all the way over the other, like everything goes.
Like we did in the 60s?
Yeah.
Like we did in the 60s, you know? Or is there something that we can say is solidly kingdom-oriented? It is God's heart for his people, and it comes under the category of It was for freedom's sake that we were set free.
Yeah, that's not the question I thought you were going to ask, though. I thought you were going to ask, how many bases can we go?
Yeah, right.
Grand slam home run, baby. Over the center field wall, 450 feet. That's how far I go. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, we're talking about baseball, right?
Yes, yeah, exactly. Yes.
I don't know, Lauren.
Who's the designated hitter?
Oh, dang.
I have so many thoughts. You've just brought up so many thoughts. Where to begin? Well, first of all, I'm going to come back to I know that look. That look is a look of judgment. That look is a look of superiority. It's also the look of hypocrisy. Because that look is exactly the opposite of a Christ-like look. A Christ-like look is judge not. And I pity the people that are doing this judging, because I'm going to let you know right now, with the measure they're judging us and others, that very same measure, the Father is going to pick out and go, oh, well, this is what you were using on others, so I thought that's what you wanted me to use on you. Here we go. Right?
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Judge, if with the measure you measure, you will be measured. That's how Jesus changes judgment, is we are our own judge. This is the great reality about eschatology. It's not the Father that judges us. Gospel of John says the Father judges no one. It's not the Son that judges us. Gospel of John says the Son judges no one. Jesus actually changed us. I think the historical Jesus made this shift. Don't judge. Because if you judge, that's the measure that you're going to be judged by.
Ooh.
Okay. So that's first of all, Jim. You know, people shouldn't be doing that. Second, you said, you know, the church, people are afraid where there is no law, there is no sin. That's what Paul said. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Because there's no accusatory finger. There's no Satan element here. It's the Satan element that does the finger point. It's the satanic element that makes the accusation. That's the Satan in Christianity. That's why I say most Christians don't worship Jesus. They worship Satan dressed up as Jesus. Because their Jesus or their God is still an accusatory God. Finger pointing mother up there, you know, and it's going to get you at every turn. You know, their God is more like the Satan of the book of Job.
Wow.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's the evangelical God. The Western Augustinian Calvinist God, the Arminian God, the Baptist God. It's the God it's the Janus face God of religion. So that's number one. So even before I am going to discuss the topic of sexuality or sexual immorality or wherever that conversation is grounded, I'm going to say I have very, very different set of presuppositions than these religious people, you know. And religion, the gospel, the opposite of the gospel is not the law. The opposite of the gospel is religion. And Christianity is, if nothing else, a religion. You know, it's not the gospel. The church, in no form has the church ever been the kingdom of God on earth, ever. Mm-hmm. That's it, you know. So that's number two. Number three, you said the sexual impure are not going to heaven, according to our conservative, very conservative friends. And Lauren's already raised the specter of the Puritan heritage in America and our very skewed views of both sexuality and gender. Today we're experiencing hyper differentiation. This is off the map where we're going. This is like stupid territory with everybody and their brother and sister claiming to be, I'm not a brother and I'm not a sister. I'm a fluffy furry and I'm a this and I'm a that, you know. And hey, I told Cheryl the other day, Spain passed a law in December that, you know, if you identify as female in the Spanish army, you get a 15% pay raise and quicker promotions. And there's a unit of 40 soldiers that declared them. They said, well, we identify as lesbians on the inside. That's convenient, right? Because you still get to hang out with the chicks, right? So, you know, and then this one soldier, he said, well, I feel uncomfortable going to the bathroom with biological men because it's uncomfortable. But I also feel uncomfortable going to the bathroom with biological women because, you know, I still have a penis. And so they gave me my own room with its own bathroom. There's a way to game the system here. So I am going to self-identify from this point on as a lesbian inside because I like women. I do. I confess. I do. You know, and I feel a little girly from time to time. That's cool. You know, girls feel a little boyish from time to time. So I'm good. We're ready to go. No. So seriously, yes. Sexually impure, not going to heaven, right? Have you ever taken a map of the United States and overlaid that map with state by state the number of teenage pregnancies? You know where the big part of the country that lights up? The Bible Belt states.
The Bible Belt, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Also the highest porn usage.
Well, that's right. The Bible Belt, Pornhub.com, baby, they get the most. And furthermore, the abortion rates are the highest there. Right? The very people that want to make sexual issues the issues that they get to condemn others on, they are the ones that are participating in this. And that's why if you were to read Paul's letter to the Romans, the reality, or Galatians, the reality is he's addressing these very people, the Bible Belt Christians, the fundamentalists and the evangelicals and all the homophobes out there. And just, man, they do not have the gospel. So what do they have if they don't have the gospel? They have the law. The law, yeah, we're justified by faith, but we're sanctified. We're sanctified by works. Oh, now we get to go back and we get to enter, you know, first century Phariseeism, and we get to restart that movement all over again as a Christian movement. And we think it's good. And we think it's healthy. And we think it's great to be able to bust people for that. Finally, I'll throw a kicker in here. When it comes to Jesus and sexuality, the historical Jesus, the historical Jesus does not address sexual issues. Number one, because Judaism had a rhetoric about sexuality, it applied to the Gentiles. And we see that rhetoric in Romans 1:18-32. And that is not Paul. That is Paul quoting the interlocutor. Okay, mm-hmm. And that Jewish rhetoric can be found in the Song of Solomon and other literature. It's just very, the Gentiles, all they want to do is hump, 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 baby. That's what they want to do, you know. And they're just hunks of burning love. Oh, yeah, that's how the Jews view the Gentiles, you know, just a bunch of wild dogs humping each other. And they wrote that. That's how they wrote it, you know, in their literature, and people had that view. Well, when you come to Jesus, you don't find any of that. When it comes to sex, you find the interesting praise of eunuchs. Mm-hmm. Praise of eunuchs. Those who have, in a sense, had their sexual identity, their gender identity, they were emasculated to serve a higher purpose, the king. And so if you look at the historical Jesus, is making an argument that whatever sex is, it can really get in the way of service to the greater cause of what he perceives to be the reign of God. So I think Jesus was in fact not necessarily castrated, but he was certainly celibate and intentionally so. And those that want to argue Jesus, you know, screwed Mary Magdalene, or maybe he was gay or this or that because of the secret mark and all that crap, that's nonsense. That's just absolute nonsense. Jesus was a good Jew. Mm-hmm. And I think he had a mission, you know, and getting laid was not part of that mission. That's simple, you know. So he praises eunuchs. And then when it comes to the issue of divorce, he doesn't take the side of the liberal Pharisees like Hillel or the conservatives like Shammai, where you can have divorce in the Hillelite tradition for any reason you want, the Shemite tradition only for infidelity. Jesus takes the course of the Essenes, no divorce. Once married, always married. End of story. Till death do you part. That's it. No divorce. So we don't see the historical Jesus addressing sexual issues. They're not part of his reality. You with me on this so far? Now, yeah. Once the gospel goes out into the Gentile world because of the perceived way the Gentiles engaged in sex, we have to remember, first of all, this is really important. When it comes to the ancient world, most of it was rural, okay? It was clannish. We don't know much about that world. We only know about this 5%, this literary world, because the apostles are writing, they're writing, right? And only 8% of people can read. And we know that books are produced by the wealthy, not the illiterate peasant, right? So when the Jews are doing their anti-Gentile rhetoric, they're thinking of these courts. And we all know what courts are like, man. We've seen Game of Thrones.
Yeah, right.
Okay. I mean, I never did, but I certainly heard everybody talking about it because somebody said something, there was a scene of sex. Somebody said something else, a little more sex. Somebody said something else, somebody else getting laid. Somebody says something, somebody stabs somebody, oh, somebody's getting laid. It's like, okay, you know, that's what we're dealing with. Finally, I would say this. As we enter into this realm, where we're going to talk, we're going to enter into the book of Acts, we're going to have to note some historical critical issues with regard to that text. We're going to have to kind of tease out what this business of porneia is. What's porneia? We're going to have to look at some other texts in the New Testament. So we may end up going more than one session. You know how we do, right? I would note that the council that Jim's referring to in Acts 15, how does the King James put it? After much dissent, or how does it go?
Yeah. After no little no dispute.
Small, no small
yeah.
dispute.
No small dispute. Yeah, yeah, right. It would appear with Paul and Barnabas present that the James and Peter and the elders decide to write a letter together. This very, very, very happy letter. And they're very clear, you know, about what the problem was. And we're going to see a lot of contradictions between this text and Paul's remembrance of this story. They're very different, okay? But what does it mean that the Jewish Christians wanted the Gentiles to abstain from meat that's sacrificed to idols or blood or animals that were strangled, you know, like chickens, you know, instead of cutting their heads off? Or porneia? What does it mean? What does all that mean? I mean, what's really interesting is even today, we have rabbis. In like when I worked at the winery, we had a contract with Mogan David. So we had a rabbi on the premises. And there was a time one of the guys was up at the top of the tank measuring the plumb with the plumb line to see how much was in there. And his hand went down in it and he touched that whole tank of juice. That tank was void. They ended up using it for champagne because, you know, but yeah, that tank was void at that point by the rabbi. That was like 200,000 gallons.
Oh, man.
Yeah. You know, and they're at meatpacking plants. So I mean, there are in our real world because, you know, there is both halal in Islam and kosher in Judaism. We have not just government regulators, but we still have religious regulators in our food industry. Mm-hmm. 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
I find this really interesting.
Right. Yeah. Right?
And we still have regulators in our sexual lives. Don't we?
Very
They're
true.
They're called pastors and priests and bishops and apostles and prophets or whatever your denomination is.
Well, and not only that, Michael, certainly we have that, the hierarchy. You know, in the Christian church, We have the 50s morality still.
True that.
You know, I grew up in that. And, you know, you young men, you miss that. You got the 60s.
That's
but you were little kids in the 60s. I was old enough to enjoy it. But
I wasn't here anyhow, in the 60s.
We won't go there. Hey, I was a teenager. I hit my teenage years in 1970, so I caught the tail end of that, and it was great.
Yeah, see, my teen years were the 80s, so yeah.
Wow, Madonna.
Exactly, you know, yeah. And that's what we were hearing about in church youth group was, oh, Madonna sure. setting the example for all you young ladies, wearing crosses, desecrating Christ.
And, yes, like a virgin.
Exactly.
Well, the peace symbol was a broken cross, upside right, down broken
right,
cross.
Right.
You know, right. So, yeah, it's like, so you have the post-war morality in this nation that's still hanging on. And, yeah. You know, that look could just as easily be from someone who wouldn't darken the doorstep of the church, but they expect anybody who claims to be a Christian to live a certain circumspect life, let's put it that way. So,
yeah.
It's your professional job to be holy.
Yeah, yeah. No unclean thing shall ever come from your lips, you know.
Right, it's like, right.
You know, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then all you got to do at this point is think of all the clergy that have been busted in the last 35, 40 years for
that's
their little
huge,
sexual peccadillos.
Right.
All you have to do is think about the Roman Catholic issue. Of pedophile priests.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah. This is not limited to Protestantism. It's not limited to conservatism. It is rampant in church leadership.
Yes.
And if it's rampant in church leadership and it's hidden and covered up, how much more is it rampant in the laity? And what right does any Christian on this planet have to judge anybody else, and who gave them that right? And don't say the Bible, because
right.
the Bible is not the word of God. It wasn't dropped from heaven. It's not perfect. And you, if you can't work with that, you can't admit that, you're just going to end up in some kind of religious la-la land. Sorry, but that's just how I see it.
So you have Mary saying to the angel, how can this be, seeing I have not known a man? And that's held up as not only that, you know, Mary is or was a virgin, but that's held up as, see, that's the way it's supposed to be. A young lady has no relationship with a man until they're married. And, you know, it goes back a long way, like you were saying. I mean, it goes back into, you know, Judaism. It goes back into the culture, you know. So how do we address this issue then moving forward without giving every 13, 14, 15-year-old horny boy and curious girl liberty to do whatever you want to with that thing down there?
One is we first of all have to teach them that if they dance together, they could make a baby. Dancing leads to pregnancy.
And that's why when I was in high school, we had to get our letter.
I want to know, when we were in high school, why did they make it the 6-inch rule?
Oh my God.
You had to be 6 inches apart.
Man.
It's like, well, damn, God. I got that Michael. Beat. Watch. No, seriously, it's okay.
So. Lauren, do you ever edit these things?
I'm thinking this one, we're just, it's not getting touched. It's going out as is.
Raw and unfiltered.
Well, something something needs to not get touched.
Oh, well, hell, at our age, if it gets touched, we're lucky.
I remember my mom, Jim, telling the same thing that you and Michael were talking about, where, you know, my grandparents, they didn't allow dancing, the strict Baptist rule, you know, because of that whole thing. Like you said, that dancing leads to babies.
Well, not only that, but I remember one time Dad was talking about with a group of us, and he was talking about a scripture where I think it was Abraham, and it says he took delight in Sarah, and he was just bringing out that the culture he grew up in the church, was you turn the lights off before anything happens, and mama just pulls up her nightgown, you know. There's no
slam bam, thank you, ma'am. Get it over with quick.
Yeah, right. Just get it done. And it's only for procreation anyhow, so it's only done certain times of the month. And there's nothing about seeing each other. And it's like, oh my God. It's like, and he's like, no, baby, Abraham took delight in that woman, you know? And there's a little chasing around the dining room table and some tickling and some laughing going on, you know? And it's like, oh my God, really? You know, I can have fun with this, you know? You know, and that was.
Did you hear that, Willie?
That was my dad. Exactly. It's like saying that, like, I can have fun. It's not like I was taught in Bible school, you know, or whatever, you know?
Right.
So, back to the issue of the 15-year-old horny boy.
Well, first of all, there's no condemnation for that 15-year-old horny boy. That's number one. That's number one. Number two, I have three daughters, and I think we have to teach young men how to respect young women.
Yeah.
We have to teach our boys that no means no. And we have to teach them that early on. And we have to teach them the consequences of, you know, when you're 13, 14, you're with a girl, you get her pregnant. How are you going to raise her? How are you going to raise that child? How are you going to support that child? You're going to get a paper out. You're going to work at the store extra. You still got homework. You got to go through junior high. You got to go through high school. What about college? You want to throw away your whole life? We got to teach our kids consequences and how to respect women. End of story. Now, women, girls, young girls, it's pretty simple. I think the formula still applies today, and I'm going to use boys and girls because that's some old school. And I, you know, if you're one of the, you know, people that has, you know, some kind of hyper differentiated reality, well, you do the math on yourself on this, okay? But basically, as we know, boys give love to get sex. Girls give sex to get love. It's just kind of that simple, you know? And neither one of us are really loving. We're both in that relationship because there's a need that needs to be met. For young girls, it can often be, you know, the alienation from a father in a family system or being abused, you know, and just desperately needing the other. And for a young man, it can be with the mother, the same thing. And so we have to just teach our kids. We got to do a much, much better job with our kids. That's number one. And the second thing is we have to do a better job with ourselves. We have to, we older folks that have been through life, we have to back off, man. Because we don't have a memory anymore of what it's like to be young. And we think, people ought to think the way we think and have the kind of willpower that we think we have when we're just old and nothing's going to get up anyway, you know? Seriously, but look, man, you're right. The Puritan thing has look. If even the language we're using is going to cause some of our hearers to blush, and that blushing is not the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That blushing is thousands of years, not just from the Christian tradition or even the Jewish tradition, but before that, going into when you look anthropologically at the development of the human species, as we're, as in my view, as we're evolving from apes to humans in that evolutionary process, the two primal taboos are food and females. Okay, the apes in the ape kingdom, you don't, if the head ape has the female, you don't go after her, and if it's his food, you don't touch it. Right? It's the same with the king, right? Okay. Yeah. So sex is one of the two primal taboos. And we'll do almost anything for it, and we'll kill for it, and we'll die for it, just like food. So it's hardwired into us socially, physically, I mean, with our brains and our glandular system, right? I mean, it's wired, and then we've grown up in a culture that has so repressed sexuality that by the time the 50s came along, and you had James Dean, and you had Elvis doing his hips, and it was like, what was every girl in the world out there doing? She loves you? Yeah. Yeah, because the whole society was repressed, explodes into the 60s, and the church freaks out. Mm-hmm. But the church never had the right to freak out, because it was just as complicit in screwing things up and keeping on screwing things up. So that's my view.
So, Michael, you started down a road, and I'm real curious with that. See if I can put it in words that make sense. That you tied it to Jesus being, as lack of a better phrase, sexually pure. Mm-hmm. But you spoke about it from the perspective of the eunuch, the person who saved himself for service to the king. Mm-hmm. Then you tied
They didn't actually get to save themselves. They were just simply castrated. They didn't have a lot of choice.
Yeah, exactly. But of course, Paul talks about having a gift. Okay, mm-hmm. So we're not talking mm-hmm. about that unique gift of celibacy, but it seems to me that if I'm correct on this, that you were getting ready to go down a road of a choice being made to abstain from sexual relationships for the purpose of service to the king or to the kingdom. Yeah. Would you develop that a little bit more?
Well, as I look at the historical Jesus, I see him as a figure who has in many ways chosen not to be a human being the way human beings do human being things. Number one, he doesn't carry money. Mm-hmm. He will not participate in the economy of exchange. Number two, he's not married. For Jesus to not be married would have been scandalous. Mm-hmm. Particularly if in fact he's actually older than we make him out to be. We make Jesus out to be a young man. He wasn't young, you know. He was at least 37 to 40 years old when he died, and that was the lifespan, expected lifespan, you know. It was less actually, but Jesus appears to have not renounced is the wrong word. To have transcended sexual needs or desires. Jesus was truly the most anti-mimetic figure. And most sexuality is mimetic in character. Most sexual expression is mimetic in character. And Jesus was not mimetic. He imitates the Father. That's the Father is his model. So there are there are and yet Jesus will drink alcohol with alcoholics, as it were. He's not like John the Baptist. He's not an ascetic, because he's willing to eat and drink and in that sense. And remember, there's no party animals in the ancient world. Okay, the word and Jews are not predisposed to alcoholism, so that's not an issue. So we got to quit making the historical Jesus out to be some kind of liberal party animal. That's not Jesus. Maybe us, but it wasn't him. The historical Jesus, from my perspective, is the most extraordinary figure, precisely because of his renunciation of the desires that would get in the way of just simply desiring the Father and the Father's will. You know, one of the things that makes the book The Last Temptation of Christ by Katzenzakis so interesting, of course, is that as Jesus is dying on the cross, there's this whole alternative narrative of him having a regular life and kids and everything else. And that ends up being like the last temptation. It's a delusion as he's being crucified. It's a delusion, but it's the last temptation. What we've learned to do as Protestants is we've been told sacrifice your family. That's what I was told. Sacrifice your family. You know?
Yeah.
And so it's just as awful that way, but it's awful that way. We were never taught how to extricate ourselves from the system. We were always taught how to live within it, by hurting others, I guess. It's the best way to put it. And so of course we've got everything screwed up. We've got very, very bad understandings of what even sex is to begin with. I mean, when you're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, you can count on one or two hands how many times you've had sex. When you're 60, 70 years old, you need calendars of days and days times years and decades, and it's like, it's no big deal. It's just no big deal. The older you get, the less of a big deal it becomes. And we have to really help our youth. We have to help them understand that number one, we've screwed them up by hypersexualizing everything in this culture. Mm-hmm. And number two, we don't want that for them, but they need to be really, really aware that there are consequences. There are consequences, and we especially need to be telling them about STDs. For my money, if I had a teenager right now, I'd sit him down and I'd say, son, here's some pictures. Here's what happens when you get it. It's what you're really going to look like. These are the drugs you're going to need to take, and you don't want this shit. So, use a condom. I would say it's the boy's responsibility when they're young, because I wouldn't want young girls to feel obliged, number one, to put out, but number two, they're messing with their young hormonal structures at that point if they're on birth control, 13, 14, 15, I don't want that for them. I want them to develop naturally and without fear of, young boys wanting to jump in their pants every 5 minutes,
So thanks to President Clinton, who did not have sex with that woman.
I haven't had sex a lot that way either.
young men and or boys and girls at that time. And I was involved with pastoring families who told me that later their daughters admitted that they had done a Monica Lewinsky. And because that's not sex, and they can still be a virgin. And the boys... said, well, this is a way you can prove that you love me.
Yeah, that's all bullshit, right?
Not have sex and
right.
no risk of getting pregnant and blah, 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 blah. Right, so right. you've got a whole bunch of kids now who are performing oral sex.
Or anal sex.
And enjoying it.
Yep.
And it's okay because the president declared that that's not sex.
And, I don't know. I don't know if that has any influence on anybody.
Well, I heard it from a lot of kids.
Did you?
Well, the president said it's not sex.
And what's funny is this is the first time in American history where a teenager cares what an adult says.
Yes, that is true. Okay,
as our generation said, trusted anybody over 30.
Exactly. That's right. Well, I suppose the kids could say that. I bet you they're all Christians.
Yeah.
But isn't the pagan kids saying that?
Of course.
You're absolutely right.
No, these were Christian families kids. That, you know, I was pastoring or whatever. And it's like...
And that's why we should all vote Republican. Because blowjobs are dirty. They're nasty.
And the yes.
And don't you think of putting your willy there? No. Terrible.
Oh my gosh.
Well, think about it. This is what we're talking about.
Well, come on. It strikes me funny because the hypocrisy, you know, it's like, because that's even been one of the things now.
Now with the
previous president, you know, and his indiscretions, you know, all of a sudden those, nobody on the religious right talked about at all. You know, but when Clinton was in office,
There was that little stain on a dress.
Impeaching him, but it's okay to grab him by the mum.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's the hypocrisy.
It's crazy. But that's Christianity. That's religion. Religion creates these false hierarchies of superiority, where I'm better than you in this and that and the other, and you can think you're better than me in this and that and the other. And then I feel good about myself, you know. And when I'm feeling bad about myself, then I'll go help somebody, so I'll feel good about myself, you know.
Right, exactly.
Religion kills.
Right.
Because religion is the letter.
Let's push this discussion a little bit further.
Okay.
In the Christian community, Paul addresses a man who is having a relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother, and says, put that wicked man out. I've already turned him over to the destruction of his flesh. You know, I've already turned him over to the devil and to be destroyed. Now, later he says, now that he's repented, good evangelical message, you know, now you can bring him back in and fellowship with him. In other places, I'm not sure who, James, John, Peter, Paul, you know, somebody, said, you know, don't even fellowship with those dudes. Don't even have, you know, don't even sit down and eat with them. You know, and we're going to keep the Christian community pure from these things. So tackle that one, Michael.
Okay, so we don't have time today, but next time we do get together, whether it's next week, next month, or last week, or this month, or today. Okay, in the next session, I would like us to examine 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to use a very, very specific lens. A monk who has done some brilliant, brilliant exegesis of this text, Dizdar Drasko. And what I will do is I will send you both a copy of that essay to read, because what Drasko does is he observes there's no punctuation, of course, in the manuscripts that we have, the papyri and the various minuscules, majuscules, and things. There's no punctuation. And Paul here is being ironic, sarcastic, and a bit angry because the Corinthians have scapegoated a guy falsely. And so we're going to look at Dizdar's approach to this. Now, why is that important? Because the 99.999%, including, I think, neither one of you is fluent in Greek, right?
No.
Okay, don't think so. So even you two are, you're locked into what your English translations say, okay?
Of course, yeah.
Yeah. Who does most of the translating of the Bible in the post-1950s?
The
evangelicals or fundamentalists?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right.
When I teach Greek to my students, I tell them, when you're learning to translate, and we teach translation theory to them, when you're learning to translate, always, if you're you have options, right? And they're often, this is the case, always translate against your bias.
Wow.
So if your bias is to translate it this way, translate against your bias. Okay, so that's something I teach them to do, because if we can translate against our bias, there's going to be times where that is what's going on. You know, and something, yeah. when we translate against our bias and we realize, no, that's for reasons, that's not the best translation, but my bias has been correctly informed. Why then? Okay. So we want to look at this text that way. So our auditors need to know that the next session, they should have a Bible in front of them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And also, we're going to need to look at the letter in Acts 15, and we're going to need to look at Galatians chapter 2. Whether we do that all in one session or not, what Jim has done by using these texts as texts to, in a sense, launch our conversation from, rather than going to the standard virtue and vice lists that one finds, which he did mention, if you do this and this and this, you can't go into the kingdom of God kind of thing. But he didn't launch us from there. We got launched from the letter in the book of Acts, which has to do with Jewish and Gentile relationships, which is really going to be key for how we can frame our conversation, which is going to be and have healthier outcomes, mm-hmm. for young adults and sexuality and understanding sex. It's going to have healthier outcomes for those of us that have been blasted by guilt and an overdeveloped, over-sexualized conscience. You know, we're bad people. You know, bad boy, yeah. Slapping that, Willie. No. You know, and okay. So, we're going to have to talk in and around how Paul deals with gender and what baptism does to that from Galatians chapter 3:28 and following. So we've got stuff here to unpack for a while. So if folks don't mind, why we're going to talk sex for a while.
Well, I'm glad you brought it up for it to go on into another session, because that was the thing when Jim brought it up. I had just heard Steve Crosby teach on that same passage last Saturday morning. And it, you know, it took a good hour to hear that. So easily. I was going, oh man, there's no way we can wrap this up in this. But
that was for his devotion.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wasn't there, but I'm sure he used Drasko, cause I've sent him that essay.
Yeah. He did touch on just giving people a little foreshadow. He did mention the thing that Michael said about how it's interesting, you know, because they talk about putting this person out, you know, but Paul earlier talks about how they're all sleeping around, basically. Yeah. Well, you know, so you're going, yeah. well, wait a minute, you know, wait a yeah. minute. Why is he singling this guy out? Yeah. You know, so yeah. That's going to lead into our discussion next week. I think that'll be a good conversation.
And let me make a suggestion to our hearers as well. When they read the biblical text, they should read it out loud, okay? Because there's going to be times where you're reading a text, and even if you don't know Greek or Hebrew or anything, you're reading a text, and you can find that if you do different tone, you come up with a different sentence, a different meaning. For example, in the Lucan narrative in Luke 4, when it says, and everybody The crowd was amazed at Jesus and the words of grace. Well, that could be a date of advantage, which means everybody bore witness positively to Jesus. In other words, everybody was amazed. It could be a date of disadvantage, which means everybody was very angry at him for what he said, right? And so when you come to the words, isn't this Joseph's son? You can, if your Jesus is a good guy, you could say, isn't this Joseph's son? But if they don't like what he says, then they have to say that, so it's pejorative. Isn't this Joseph's son? And it's the same English, but the way you tone it, the way you speak it. So read these texts out loud, you know, read them out loud and ask, where are you putting the emphasis? Mm-hmm. Because if you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, you're not going to communicate.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That's really good. Really good. Well, guys, right. this has been a fun, good conversation. I think we've launched into something that's really good and I think going to help a lot of people. And I think this will be really helpful. So, all right, everybody. Thanks for tuning in. And Jim, where can people find your book?
On Amazon.
All right. And we can't tell you to leave a review, but
it's a very good book. Dying of Thirst on the Banks of the River. You're so close. You're so close to the water, and you're sitting there dying of thirst because you just don't want to drink what's good for you.
Exactly. Yep. And Michael, where can people find your stuff?
YouTube, Amazon, usual Spotify. You can find our podcast here all over on all kinds of platforms. Yep.
Yep. All right. Well, thanks for tuning in, everyone, and we'll talk to y'all next week.